So how many weren't here last week? How many new ones? Okay, there's quite a few, actually. There was, I said we're not, weren't. It was a holiday weekend. I realized there was a number of people on vacation, things like that. Just a quick recap. What we looked at last week was how the nature of God is relational in the Trinity, how we were made in His image, so therefore we were made to be relational. Also, we looked at how, you know, Adam, even before sin, was looked at by God and said that he needed a helper suitable for him, and had Eve made at that point. And so there's a foundation here of our need for relationship. This class is geared more towards friendship, but a lot of the principles that we'll be talking about can actually be applied to just about any relationship. You could apply it to a marriage relationship. You could apply it to a lot of things. And I realize, and I was kind of talking this through with Brian this week too, after we started last week, I realized there's a lot of different situations in here. There's a lot of you that are in here because you're hoping just to be able to be a better friend. There's some of you that are in here because you desire to have deeper friendships with some people. Maybe some of you wish to have more friends in general. Maybe you're in the situation where you have a troubled relationship that you're hoping to get something that will help with that. There's a lot of different things that you may be hoping to get out of this class. And I realize that everybody's in a different situation as far as that goes. So I tried to kind of do this. I should have some kind of a visual. Maybe I'll actually get that together. But we kind of talked last week about how there are different levels of relationship, right? The top level of relationship from a closeness and intimacy standpoint would be your spouse. Then you would have, down step from that, you would have a deeper relationship possibly with your parents or with siblings than you might with anybody else, but maybe not quite as much as you would a spouse. And it kind of goes down all the way to acquaintances, people that you know their name, you know who they are. You might interact with them briefly once in a while, and they would kind of be at the lower level. If you had a chart and you could put all these people that you know on a chart and put them in categories, and I'm not necessarily saying you should do that, but mentally at least, that's how things work. And there's different reasons for that. And the other thing is that people move up and down on this chart through our lives based on all kinds of different circumstances. It's not like a static thing. If you think about your family, for example, when you're a little kid, your parents are your closest people. You rely on them for everything. They're the ones that teach you everything. And as you get older, you start to become more independent from your parents. You might grow in relationship with your siblings more. You might, make friends with you date, and you come in and out of closer relationships with people that way. I was thinking about how, so in college, some of my closest friends were my teammates on my basketball team. We did everything together for 4 years. We prepared to do battle together, in a sense, right? We had a common goal. We were trying to win games. And so we were working on that in practice every day. We had dinner together every day. We were in the dorm together. We were around each other a lot. And then all of a sudden, you develop these really close relationships, and then graduation comes. And now some of these people are in, you know, Texas and California, and we're spread out all over the country. And so naturally, the position they had, if you were to chart this, dropped, because we're not in each other's lives as much as we were, even though we may try, because there's now space between us. Even though we may keep in touch the best we can, we're not doing life together the same way that we were at one time. So you have this kind of movement that takes place. I think that there's we need to be able to look at this properly, because there's some of us that are missing somebody in a certain position. Let's say that you're lacking that close friend. That would be maybe right below family, right below spouse, but you share everything with, and they're with you, along the way, and you're hoping to develop that type of a friendship with someone. Or maybe you have trouble with the step below that, where you're being more concerned for the people that come in and out of your life, maybe on a weekly basis instead of a daily basis, that you see at church every week, or maybe you see at work, and you want to see how you can build those types of relationships and develop those as well. So what we're going to look at today is actually, with that in mind, is we're going to look at the problem. What keeps us from having the types of relationships all the way down that spectrum from ticking the way they're supposed to go, right? I mean, we have already established we were created for relationship. God made us to have relationships with each other. We talked last week also about how both our greatest joys in life and our greatest disappointments in life probably came from relationships somewhere along the way. How can that be? And so today's going to be a little bit more on the negative side. I'm going to wear a dark suit joke last week, but then I decided against it because that's Gary's thing. So no reason for me to get in on that. But we're going to be talking about the problem of sin. And that is probably the biggest reason why on this spectrum I was talking about things change. We have things like I mentioned, like movement of, you know, people coming in and out of your life and moving to different parts of the country and geographical things. It's not always sin that changes our relationships with people, but most of the time it is. And so we want to look at that. But what are some of the challenges? And you can speak from experience. You can just speak from what you've seen through the years. What are specifically some of the things that really challenge maintaining good friendships? Distance, okay? Time, we're busy. Honesty, okay? Communication, yep. Kids, which kind of goes in with busy. But yes, kids have other, yeah, you can be in a relationship with some people, right? And you hang out as couples, and then all of a sudden you have a couple little kids and they get into it, and you disagree on what happened or what should be done about it. Things can happen, right? So kids can change things. What else? What else challenges our ability to maintain great relationships? Yeah. You got to go to work, right? Yeah. There's 24 hours in a day, and we have a certain amount of time. We have to work and be a part of that. We have a certain amount of time we have with our families. What's left? Theological differences. Okay. Yeah. Yep. Don't see eye to eye on certain things. Priorities is a big one. And we will be talking about priorities as we go along through this class. But when you start talking about the solution for dealing with your busy life and things like that, a lot of times priorities is where we have to make adjustments. Good. Right. Effort. Do you intend to work on it, or is it something you hope will just be easy and passive and something that just should take place for me? Right. Good.
Misunderstanding and communication.
Yes, that's a good one. Or even worse, texting.
Or, you know, real personality that's outgoing and funny, and maybe you say something not in terms to hurt anyone, but you're just, you know, you're trying to be funnier.
Yeah.
They take it the wrong way, so.
Yes.
Communications can be a
detriment. Yeah, it's a big one. It's a big one. So good. So miscommunications, right?
This might go along with effort and priority, but sometimes the one person's level of interest in maintaining the friendship isn't at the same level as someone else's.
Okay. So expectations, difference in expectations. Good. Sarah, do you have?
That was it.
Okay. Yes, good. Michelle? Selfishness is a big one. We're going to talk about that today, actually.
Technology like Facebook.
Okay. Okay, so that goes in line with communication and misunderstanding, but we have these new ways of communicating that have changed a lot of things. And with Facebook, it's kind of interesting. One thing that I've learned over the years is that if you when you have a conversation with someone on Facebook, you're inviting the peanut gallery in a big way, right? So you're not really having a one-on-one communication. You're kind of having it in public, and that can change things too. Here. Yeah. Good point.
Your need for actual personal friendship has morphed into this weird
Yeah.
Feeling of you're having that at all.
Right. So we can we may be able to through social media be able to scratch an itch we have for some kind of interaction, but it's replacing what real
right.
personal
it's
interaction.
Not the false yeah. reality of what is.
Good. Good point. Yes, absolutely. So, absolutely. Anything else? What about just general disappointment? You know, someone that we counted on that was our friend, we heard gossiped about us or let us down in some way. That's another big one. Pete?
Money?
Money? Okay, you mentioned that last week too, Pete. All right, so yeah, so money can get in the way of things, right? So
who gets money?
So maybe there's some jealousy involved. Someone else has what I want, and it can fracture relationships. Why am I not coming in at the same level as somebody else? Okay, well, good. You guys like covered everything I had on my list up here, plus a whole bunch of more. So that's great. So today, since we're going to be looking at sin, I'm going to go back to the original sin and want to talk real briefly about what happened with Adam and Eve. And I think that there's some things that are really important to look at because if this is Genesis, just go ahead and turn there, Genesis 3, 9 through 13. This is the part where God comes and convicts them of their sin. So as we know, serpent... challenges Eve's thinking on whether or not she should eat of the fruit. She chooses to disobey God and eat of the fruit because she wants to be like God. That was the little twist there that ultimately persuaded her to do it. And then she got Adam to eat. And then now we have the part where God comes down in the cool of the day and to walk with Adam and Eve, and he can't find them. And they're fashioning for themselves some clothes. And it says, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded to you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So this is the first time sin, I mean, what, hours? Days? I don't know. We don't know how long it was. It was quick. It was right after they'd sinned. It was the first time that, this is the first time we see the conviction of sin take place. And what does Adam do? Blames. Who did he blame first? No, he blamed God. It's the woman you gave me. Your fault. You gave me this woman. I would have not had this problem if it were for her. Then he blamed the woman, right? And then he said to Eve, what'd you do? And what did she do? Who did she blame? The devil made me do it, right? Everybody but themselves. So the purpose of today's class, this is going to be a little bit tough, is hopefully we can be introspective today. This is the part where you get to examine your own heart. And as we go through today, we're going to look at some of the ways that we sin against others that damages our relationships. We will also talk about how their sin affects us. And I'm not going to leave you there. We'll talk about how God gives us the grace to deal with those things. But the problem is sin. It's always been sin. And I think it's important for us to look at more than just this general sweeping, well, sin's the problem. I want to look at specifically what that looks like. And it starts in our own heart. Brian, will you, Brian Hendricks, Psalm 51:5, please.
Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
All right, so we're born that way, right? I mean, we are born into this thing with a sinful heart. And of course, this is the great Psalm 51 where David is repenting or is in the process of confessing his sin to the Lord with Bathsheba. And the first place that he starts is, this is part of my wickedness and who I am as a sinner. Who did I have? Jim, I think, for Jeremiah 17:9.
The heart is more deceitful than all else.
Okay, so pretty clear again. Hebrews 3:13, Chris. All All right, so again, deceitfulness of sin. And then I have Tim with Mark 7:21.
For from within, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders.
Okay, so I just picked four. Right? You could. This is all through Scripture. Our wickedness is all through Scripture. And the problem with everything is sin, but certainly in relationships, that's true too. We know this, don't we? But it seems like, when we know where to confess our sins, we know that our sins were nailed on the cross, but when we come to confession, I think we have an easy time. Maybe I'm speaking for myself here, but we have an easier time confessing things that don't involve other people. We might be able to confess our, you know, some lust in our heart or some covet or some jealousy. We may be able to easily confess that maybe our passion's not there and ask for help and forgiveness. Maybe we're not in the Word enough. Maybe we're not praying enough. But when it involves somebody else, we're like, now hold on a second. They, and whatever the thing is, right? We find it easy to blame other people. I mean, who, me? I mean, I have done this for this person and that and that. And here we have this problem and this is how they repay me. And we tend to take more of a defensive posture, it seems like, when we are dealing with other people, even though we're constantly shown our own sin as the problem. This can be good for conflict resolution, and we're going to do some more of that later in the class. It can also be good for when people aren't coming in at your expectations, they're not interested in me, things like that. There's a lot of good reasons for us to consider our own sin before we get into any kind of interaction with someone, whether it's positive or negative, or whether it's difficult or easy. It's important to keep that in front of us. So let's read. I don't think I actually doled this one out, but turn to Romans 7. And we're going to read verses 21 through 25. All right, verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur that the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with the mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, my flesh, the law of sin. So even as believers, and of course this is Paul, so even as believers, we know what's right, but we have this war waged, you know, our flesh wages war against it. And it is this sin that he's talking about that ruins our ability to live in right relationship with others. And there are six specific ways this manifests itself in relationships. So let's look at those six ways. The first way, and this was brought up a few minutes ago when I was asking what fractures it, is self-centeredness. What we're ultimately doing when we're self-centered is we are rejecting God as central in our lives. We're placing ourselves as Lord of our own life. And what happens then is we create a void that gets filled with something else. It gets filled with something else. What are some of the things that would be filled with? What do we replace God with when we have ourselves at the center of our lives? Possessions. Absolutely. That's one of the first places we often will run is materialism. The acquisition of stuff, maybe the acquisition of just having money in the bank, maybe it's a specific type of a thing. That's one thing that we replace God with. What else? Experience. Like what? Okay. Fun, vacation, pleasure. Right. We pursue pleasure. What else? Anything else?
Bacon.
Huh? Bacon. All right. We turn to food. All right. spouse or family. Yeah. So the other thing, really good. Yeah, the other thing that we pursue is relationships. Even in our self-centeredness, in our sin, as we replace God as central in our lives, we pursue other people. Which is kind of interesting because it's in a relationship class, right? So, but it's necessary to point that out. So we need to be, the answer, of course, is always to be more centered on God. If we're more centered on God, we're not centered on self. Isn't it subtle how the world tells us, and we kind of find it easy to say this, but and I kind of mentioned this last week, but with the you got to love yourself before you can love other people idea, flying right against the grain of Scripture. But just to take this in practical terms, let's say that you have a mom with young kids, and that mom has time in her morning. Say she gets up, she's able to take a shower, get dressed, she's able to spend some time thinking and getting her bearings and make the kids breakfast and kind of have that time for her. Is she going to be better equipped at that point to serve her kids? Probably. Right? That's probably true. That's going to happen. As opposed to being thumped on the head by Cannon saying, "Mom, I need breakfast," which happens sometimes. And you wake up and you're like, "Oh my gosh," and we're starting, you're running around. You're probably not going to be as well suited from a mental state to serve. And you can put any example in there that you want. So me time equals, you know, better them time. And so that's what the world sees. That's what they tell us. How subtle is it, though, that what we really should be doing is focusing that time on the Lord, right? So for the Christian person, if you wake up and you're able to spend time in the Word, you're able to get your mind off yourself and spend that time doing that, yeah, you'll be better equipped to serve people if you're doing that rather than if you're just responding to things all the time and you're feeling like you're buried all the time. But it's a subtle difference, but it's a big one. So one leads to self-centeredness, and it causes you to set up that relationship, even with that mom with those kids, as them being God or being the replacement for God, ultimately yourself being God. And we need to really battle against that. That's the number one. That's the number one way. The way self-centeredness affects our relationships is it leads us to different postures with people. One of those ways is it leads us to a posture of self-protection. So things aren't happening the way that I see fit, and I am trying to achieve this material or this relationship thing or whatever it is we're pursuing to satisfy us, and you're in the way. And that's what happens is we start to view people as being in the way of our pursuits rather than being what we're pursuing. And so that's a huge problem. And what happens then is you end up also, when you see that person, you start wanting to protect yourself from them. All right, so I'm gonna avoid, or I'm going to say something that makes it obvious that we're not on the same page and you should keep your mouth shut, or whatever it is. It's self-protection, and that's wrong. So ultimately, that leads to us completely missing the point of what God's trying to do through our relationships. I mentioned last week, that we are given our relationships. We don't have a lot of choice. We have some, but not a lot of choice in who is around us. And God, in His sovereignty, gives us the people in our lives for various reasons. When you go back to Adam and Eve and it says that he needed a helper, do you think he needed a helper like naming the animals? I mean, that's a lot of times what we kind of think, right? So he needed help like doing daily tasks. He didn't need help with that. The help that he needed was spiritual. There wasn't even sin in the world yet. God saw that he needed help. The help he needed was another person to have a relationship with. And so when sin fractures that, we begin to use other people instead of seeing them as central to our relationship with God in terms of how we live out our faith. All right, number two, first one is self-centeredness. The second one is self-rule. When God's rule over us is replaced with our own rule, over ourselves, other people become our subjects because we're placing ourselves in that position. And what happens when we place other people as our subjects is ultimately we develop expectations of them. And those expectations lead us to demand that they meet meet us where we want them to meet us. And also it can turn into a, down the road into a stronger desire to control people. You may, if that were to be spoken to someone, it may sound like something like this. Well, if you love me, you will do this. It's manipulation. I want you to do what I want you to do, and I want to control that. So, and that comes from a heart of being the ruler of your own life. The third one is self-sufficiency. We may not, we're Americans, right? We're pretty independent people. We are productive. We like to get things done and produce, and we're all about independence. We don't want to have to be dependent on the government or anybody else, most of us. But we are created beings to be dependent on God first, and we're dependent on one another. And when we become self-sufficient, we are, again, going against the grain of what God has set out for us to do and to be in relationship and communion with one another. But we're also saying we're not dependent on God. We don't really need it. We can do this ourselves. And the best relationships happen in mutual godly dependence on one another. And what that's rooted in is humility. I will tell you that the pride and humility battle is at the center of all sin, but especially when it comes to relationships. Has anybody in here read the Humility book by C.J. Mahaney? Several of you. That's one that I would definitely recommend. It's a pretty easy read. It's one of the better books I've read as far as challenging kind of your normal way of thinking and getting you out of that. I will say this, though, as you read it, and you may, if you look stuff up, you may see, interestingly enough, the author, C.J. Mahaney, was recently removed from the pastorate of his church for pride. And but I will also say that the book is still absolutely fantastic. And a lot of times authors will write stuff about things they struggle with. And so don't let that deter you from the message of the book. And it was a sad situation to see that, but that's one that I would encourage you to read. And when we humble ourselves, we admit that we are to be dependent on other people for what God would have for us. Okay, self-righteousness. When the holiness of God is not our own standard of what is good, true, and right, we always set ourselves up as that standard. And when we do that, we ultimately will become critical of other people. As you think about it practically, when you're looking at yourself for who you are, the center that we just looked at a few minutes ago through Scripture, and you're looking at God for who He is as holy and perfect, you start to interact with people differently than when you think you're in pretty good shape and I'm, you know, people should act like I act. When they don't, all of a sudden we become critical of them and we start to have that major damage done to the relationship because they're not meeting our standards for what we want. And again, we enter into like self-protection or we push them away. Number five, so we have self-centeredness, self-rule, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness. Number five is self-satisfaction. And what this satisfaction is looking for satisfaction apart from God. There are, again, God, this kind of fits in with self-centeredness, what we were talking about there, but there are two things that we ultimately pursue for satisfaction. That would be material, which would be possessions and pleasure, and then there would be relationships that we would pursue to replace those things. And when we are satisfied in something other than the Lord, we start to pursue that, and these expectations start to build up in us again, and we will start to mistreat other people because they're either helping us, we may, on the positive side, be friends with someone because they encourage our pursuits of satisfaction, or we will deny them because they're hindering our pursuit of satisfaction. And both of those are wrong. Both of those are using people, positive or negative, to achieve something that we're only supposed to be finding in the Lord, not in ourselves. The sixth one's kind of an interesting one because it's a little bit tougher. It's self-taught. When you become your own source of truth and wisdom, you forsake humble, teachable spirit that's vital for good relationship, and you always find yourself in this position of the mentor. Now, this is tough because we should be looking for opportunities to disciple people, right? And to be a mentor is not a bad thing by any means. But the problem is, and it's again a need for self-examination, the problem comes when we decide that we have arrived And the only relationship we seem to have with people is the one where you're mentoring them. And when they speak up and say something, you're not really having it because I'm already there. I don't really need help, right? It's also rooted in self. So far, everything that I've said so far is rooted in, it's us, right? What about the sin of other people? Because it's easy for us to look how they wronged me. This person gossiped about me. This person said something about this or that, whatever. You know, all these things arise in our lives. And what about them? When I hear people say, you know, well, this person is this, this, and this. Well, yes, they are. They probably are, right? They are a sinner. But so are you. And so how do we deal with things that aren't necessarily 100% our fault and that have damaged our relationships? So what do I do when I'm sinned against? And it's a fair question. And the good news is the scripture knows that's going to happen. And so the Lord gave us a bunch of stuff that we can deal with, many passages on how we respond when we are wronged, when we are sinned against. So the Bible, isn't it cool that the Bible's that realistic? I mean, it would be easy for me to stand up here and say, you know what, your only problem is yourself. And I would like to make the point that it's the biggest problem. But the other problem is the sin of others as well. And we have all this happen. So will somebody get, somebody open up to Micah 6:8. And then I need somebody else to open up to Ephesians 4 and somebody else to Colossians 3. I should have probably handed this out ahead of time, but somebody got Micah 6:8? Jim? Okay, what is that ESV? Okay, all right. Who's got a? That's fine, Jim. I'm not. Yeah. That's fine. What is Jim? What's your? Did you look that up?
I didn't.
Who else looked up that passage? Keith, what's yours say?
He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God.
Okay, so Jim's version said, "Walk in obedience, walk humbly." So to do justice, to love kindness. This is in response to all things, right? Most of the things that happen to us happen through relationships. Most of the things we carry out on and sin are sin against other people. And so this is how we're to respond. So the Lord doesn't take away the responsibility of others' sin, but he does tell us exactly how he wants us to respond to it. All right, we can love justice. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with our Lord. Who had Ephesians 4? Anybody open up? Jim, read verses 1 and 3 first, please.
Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in this bond of peace.
Okay, and then also 31 and 32.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
Okay, so walking in peace in the first two verses and then putting away all of those things in the second two verses presupposes this is going to happen, right? We're going to be sinned against. So this is the entire Ephesians 4 totally presupposes that we're going to be sinned against. Here's how we're to respond. And Ephesians 4 does that, and also Colossians 3. Anybody have Colossians 3? Dawn? Verses 8 and 9. Thanks.
But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you lay aside the old self with its evil practices.
Okay, so it's very similar to Ephesians 4, but in both of those passages, and I know I referenced them last week, and it's going to happen again in the future, they're the most complete passages that we have that show us how we're to be living for the Lord, right? And they all have to do with our relationships with one another. And in all these cases, it tells us to put away things, malice, deceit, slander, put them away, and to be kind and peaceful and loving. So when, how does that look in our daily lives? We need to, I think, determine in our minds ahead of time, as our hearts change, that we have a goal in mind when we have interactions with people. Let's say it's a person that you have a difficult time with, and there's a history maybe of conflict, and there's things that are unresolved, and there's maybe rooted bitterness. Having the mindset going into knowing that you're going to be in contact with that person, that I'm going to be kind and peaceable no matter what, and I'm going to try to honor the Lord with this rather than the self-protectionist, you know, what if this happens? Because that's just fear is all it is. And it's also rooted in self. So why would it be necessary it's necessary to look at these things because the scriptures presuppose it. But I want to look at some of the ways that people would say things and the way that we normally deal with these things apart from what we just read. The first one is, there's four of them. The first one is, I confess your sins to myself with bitterness. We've all done this, right? Somebody says something, we're offended, or they wronged us in some way, and we have the conversation in our head. Right? We have the whole thing in our head, even though they're not there. And we think we know exactly what they think, and we think we know exactly what they meant, and we know how we want to respond to it. And the response in our mind, we'd say, I can't believe you said that to me. That's one way we do it. Another way we do it is, I confess your sins to another person, which is gossip. Now we're taking another step. Let me tell you what he did to me. I'm going to build my little army here of people that will support what I have decided is right, and we're going to make sure that that person is damaged for it, or that they know that they're wrong. The third thing we might do is we might actually confess our sins to God, but we might be seeking vengeance. You know, when we pray, God, when are you going to do something about this person that's hurting me? What are you going to do about this person that's ignoring me? Well, they're hurting me. We need to do something about this. Then we might actually confess our sin in anger to the person. How dare you do such a thing to me? Who do you think you are? That's how the conversation would look. And those are the most common ways, unfortunately, in our sin that we respond to things. And when we go down these paths, we start to believe that the biggest problem exists outside of ourselves. In both cases, whether it's our sin, it's either our sin or we've been sinned against and we're to respond a certain way. The Bible gives us no other options between those two things. So we either need to confess and repent of our own sin, or, and it might be an and, we need to respond properly to how we've been sinned against with the way that Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 just told us to. So when we are told in Scripture to guard our hearts, a lot of times I think we take that to mean we need to avoid certain people, right? It's only smart, right? This person does damage to me, and there might be some outlying type things where it would be like abuse, that might be true, where you'd have to take some precautions. But in daily life, most of the time, we're not being abused. We're just having a difficult time seeing eye to eye with somebody else. And what we end up doing is we end up guarding our heart by avoiding them, putting them in their place. When the scripture talks about guarding our heart, what are we supposed to guard against? Sin. We're supposed to guard our heart against bitterness. We're supposed to guard our heart against gossip. We're supposed to guard our heart against all of these things, malice and slander and all these things that we are not called to guard ourselves against interaction with other people, even if it's difficult. That's the difference. We're called to patience. We're called to humility. We're called to forgiveness. We're called to gentleness. And I want to say also that sometimes we think, well, if I'm not being aggressive towards somebody else, that is the only way that we sin. We can also be passive or dismissive. We can just be avoiding, and we can be cold and short. And that's just as wrong as being aggressive. It's manifesting itself in a different way. Another thing that we tend to want to do is we want to make sure we hold people accountable, right? They sinned against me. They need to know it. And we want to make sure that they know it. And so we will then, when we have that next interaction, make sure that we are putting off the right vibe, that they know that things aren't cool here, right? You need to know it. So what you're essentially saying is, in this case, I'm the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to make sure you're convicted of what you did. and also not our place. So after all that, very dark, right? Everybody sins. Things are a mess. You start wondering, how can I even have a good relationship? With all this stuff going on, how is it we can even have a good relationship? And I'm not going to leave you hanging there. Through the rest of the class, we're going to be really getting into how the Lord gives us the tools and equips us to be able to have these great relationships. So just to close out today, and we're out of time, but the answer is, in a really short way, and I can't just leave you on this negative note, but the answer is God's grace. And we just had a great sermon about God's grace this morning, even if we look at the Reformation. Every good relationship we have is an absolute gift of God's grace. Because when you start looking at our own condition, it's not possible. How do you, God's grace is present when you see a mom who struggles with selfishness. How does she invest in her kids the way she does? When she struggles in selfishness in every other way. How does a man who is self-absorbed serve his ill wife when she's, when something happens at some point? You see those things happen. How can an unbelieving couple have a long, faithful marriage? I've wondered that before. Wow, you see these people have been married for 70 years. They've always been faithful to each other. Reject Christ. How is that possible when we believe that God's grace is what allows that? Well, the reality is God's grace is there present for them too. Even when they're rejecting who he is, God's grace is it's the only way that it's possible to have those types of relationships. Think of what he gave us to navigate through this, right? So can you give me a couple? What did God give us as far as the equipment necessary to be able to have positive relationships and friends with one another? His word and his spirit, those are two big ones, right? He gave us the ability to understand his word through the Holy Spirit. He also gives us the ability to be sanctified and changed, to be more like him. And he gave us his word, which we've been looking at, that gives us all these different, all this different wisdom in how to connect with one another. One more.
He regenerated us.
Yeah. So we're regenerated by his grace, and we're new creations. We don't have to be slaves to the sin that keeps us where we're at in these relationships. The other thing, Jared?
Gives us the example of patience with us. Allows us to be patient.
Yeah, that's a good one. He shows us incredible patience, doesn't he? All the sin we've committed. I mean, the patience he shows us is amazing. So when we realize that, we can be patient. We can be patient with others. The other thing he gave us is the church, right? Even when we think we're mired in loneliness, or maybe we're mired in conflict with someone, we're never alone, and we're never without resources, ever. And we have God, we have his word, we have the Spirit, we have the body of Christ, and we have been given these things to be able to live out our lives in godliness. And our problems have everything to do with sin, but our potential has everything to do with Christ. And so it's not something that we have to find and on our own. Like I said, when I started the class, a 12-step program is never going to do it. There's always going to be challenges, sin challenges in relationships, but we have the resources we need to fix those relationships. We have the challenges we need to develop the relationships we want, or not just what we want, but what we need. We also, more importantly, have the ability to invest in other people and to be able to selflessly go out and build those relationships and see how we can encourage people in their faith. And I'll bet you that in that moment, you'll start gathering more friends and things like that. But next week, we're going to look at some more underlying subtlety type things that are just under the surface. But I've already gone over a couple of minutes, so we'll just let you go. Thanks.